You guys hear me okay?
Is the mic on?
And you know, at the end of every book, many times it's easy to just kind of breeze past the last part of the book. I don't know if you guys have ever done this, but I don't know, for some reason the first part of the books, like the letters, Paul's letters, and the last part, I have this tendency just to kind of breeze over it, you know, especially when Paul's like saying, you know, let so-and-so know I said hello, and so-and-so give greetings to so-and-so. We tend to just go, you know, I'm pretty much done with the meat of the book, so let's just move on to the next book, or we're at whatever. And so I feel like sometimes it's kind of like, when we look at the last part of the book, it's kind of like credits in a movie, you know, like where the credits start rolling, and you're just like, okay, I'm done with the movie. Does anyone here actually stay in through the whole credits? Does anyone do that where they like just stay and like just sit and just, you know, just take it in? You know, a few of you guys do, you know, and so every now and then, I know, like in movies at least, every now and then, you know, you'll actually be rewarded if you stay through the credits, because every now and then they've got something tacked onto the end, right? They've got something. They either will give some like outtakes. They'll have some funny scene at the end. Sometimes it'll give you a hint to the sequel or something like that. So I don't know. They call it a stinger at the end of a, I don't know why they call it that, a stinger or a credit cookie. I don't know if it's just because it's like at the end, it's like a dessert, and a little credit cookie at the end. I know like Pirates of the Caribbean, right, has, I think all of them have like something at the very end. If you stay through the credits, there's like something at the end, and so that's one of them. How many watched Pirates of the Caribbean? Did you guys stay? Like, did any of you guys watch the end? Stay through the end? Okay. One of my favorites is Napoleon Dynamite. Right at the end of Napoleon Dynamite, if you stay through, like, there's this wedding between Kip and LaFonda, you know. Or my era at the end. So for my era, it's this one. Does anyone recognize this movie? Know this movie? No, you guys have blank faces. Either like asleep or just don't know this movie. This is Ferris Bueller's Day Off. And it's like a movie back from the 80s. And like, I remember sitting in a theater, you know, watching it. And at the end, Ferris Bueller comes out and he's like, "You're still here? It's over. Go home. Go on. Go home." You know, and it, I don't know, it's just one of those things at the end of the movie, just something at the end. And I feel like with Galatians, it's kind of like that. Actually, this last portion, these last verses of the book, Paul, it's not just kind of this, it's actually even more than a credit cookie. It's like Paul actually is like, this is what I'm saying. I just want you to get this last thing, okay? I want you to get this last thing. Be sure you take a look at this, okay? And he sums up everything he's been talking about in Galatians, and he wants the Galatians to get this last thing, and I think he wants us to get it too, okay? In fact, if you look with me in verse 11, Paul says, "See what large letters I used to write to you with my own hand." And I remember earlier in Galatians, we talked about this, we alluded to this, but Paul alluded to the fact that he had something wrong with his eyes. So some say, well, he was writing in really large letters at the end because maybe there's something wrong with his eyes. But actually, what's been happening here is, usually when you're writing a letter, when Paul was writing a letter back then, they had a secretary or someone to write out for them, right? And right now, in the letter, he's like, dude, he's talking to this letter out, and he's like, hand me the pen. I'm going to write the last part myself, okay? So he's like, see what large letters I used to write with you with my own hand, okay? And not only just normal letters, but large letters. If he had a computer in front of him, it would be like, this is bold print, or this is italicized, because he's like, Galatian church, as I part with you, take this little credit cookie, and this is what it is. This is what I'm saying here. This is what I'm summing up. All right. And so what we're going to see in this last section, and again, I feel like it's more than just a tack on, is a couple of things. Really, kind of the central importance of the cross through it all, and also how to turn your understanding of the cross into a power that changes your life, okay? That changes your life, okay? But as we walk through this, first, what Paul does is, you know, we've been talking a lot about the group that he's been talking against, mainly talking against the people, but talking against their message, right? The Judaizers, okay? And as we close out, as Paul closes out this letter, as he writes in his own handwriting, he kind of closes out, before we get to this, with kind of a one final glancing blow against the Judaizers and their message. You guys remember during the Christmas program we had the walk through the Bible, who Jesus is throughout every book in the Bible. And I don't know who wrote this one, but do you guys remember? Do you remember what Galatians was? Who he was in the Bible? In Galatians. Does anyone have a photogenic memory? Does anyone know? Jason, do you know? Does anyone have a guess of who he was? I don't know if someone wrote this out. I don't know who it was, but anyone? Anyone take a guess? This is the other side of it. All right, this is what he was, okay? In the Bible, in Galatians, he's the redeemer from the curse of the law, right? Again, I've given so many illustrations of, you know, the bowling ball and like the handcuffs and all that stuff. But again, the Judaizers again were just like, if you want to become part of God's people, you got to follow the law. And in Galatians, Jesus is the redeemer from the law. You're no longer under the law. And man, we can all kind of breathe a sigh of relief that it is not about doing our best, pulling up, you know, our own bootstraps and so on, saying, oh, I'm just going to follow the law as best as I can, do it as much as I can so that someday I might be able to know God and get into heaven. We can all just go, oh, whew, it is not about that, all right? And so Paul's like, I just want to tell you guys, Galatians, this is one last thing. This is why the message that these folks are giving you is problematic. The Judaizers were attempting to force the Gentiles to live under the Mosaic law. He's like, I just want to tell you guys, as I leave you one last time, it's nothing personal against the people themselves. It's the message that I really dislike. Although at one point in Galatians, Paul says, when he's talking about, they're talking about circumcision all the time, and Paul says, look, if they're circumcising themselves and happen to slip and cut some more off, like, they wouldn't, you know, he was just kind of being sarcastic, but he's just like so adamantly against adding anything to the gospel other than the cross itself, all right? So here's what he says. Here's a couple of things that he says. Their method was coercion, okay? Look at verse 12. It says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Now, again, the Judaizers weren't like forcing people out of their homes and saying, we're going to circumcise you whether you like it or not or anything like that. But they definitely were putting on the pressure to the people of Galatia who are Gentiles and saying, look, if you want to be a part of God and his man and his people, if you want to become one of us, you better get circumcised. And even back in chapter 5, so part of it was this, again, it wasn't this physical threat per se, but it was kind of a psychological coercion saying, to be accepted by God, you must do this. And we talked a little bit about, in Galatians, we talked a little bit about how some churches do add some of that stuff on. I don't recognize anything that our church does that does this. I mean, if someone knows of something, you know, we ask people to be baptized. We're like, hey, here's an expression of your faith. But we never say, Victor, be baptized or you're out of here, right? It's like, what we really want is like Christ in your life. What we really want is this relationship with Jesus Christ. But these guys were forcing it on the Galatians and saying, these are the things you must do in order to be part of God's people. And so Paul's like, no, we don't want that. Their motive was fear. If you look in, verse 12b, the second part of 12, it says, the only reason that they do this, the only reason that these Judaizers come and tell you about this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. All right, so even these guys were coming from Jerusalem, and they're coming from the background of Jews and Christian Jews who are pressuring them to like go get the Galatians, tell them that in order for them to be part of us, they need to be doing this. And so part of these Judaizers are doing it out of fear. Kind of like, hey, we don't want our home church back, our home group back at home to think any less of us, or, you know. So part of them are also doing it a little bit out of fear. All right, here's one more. Their consistency was flawed, okay? Verse 13 says this, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they must boast, that they may boast about your flesh. Okay? So Paul is saying that those who press the Galatians to be circumcised is the ultimate sign of commitment to keep the law. We're not keeping the law themselves. Okay? Weren't keeping the law themselves. And in fact, back in chapter 5, Paul says, every man who lets himself be circumcised, he's obligated to obey the whole law. Okay? So it's like this. If you guys want it, we talked about one point, I brought in the ladder, right? And I said, the ladder represents the law. Some people are like using it to as a way to heaven, or is it like a kind of a track? And Paul's saying, look, if you want to use the law, if you're going to be circumcised, if you want to follow the law, you better be ready to follow the whole thing. You better be ready to follow the law to a T. And I don't know, sometimes we as Christians, we can kind of get into that kind of mindset of like, it's not grace anymore. It's, I better do exactly all these things. We've got to do all this stuff. So he's like, look, if you're going to do part of the law, if you're going to look at the commandments and look all in, if that's your way, then you better be ready to follow the whole thing, right? Okay. And here's the last. Their goal was to flaunt. So Paul's like just telling the Galatians, here are some things that I want you to look out for that with the Judaizers who are telling you. Their goal was to flaunt. Again, in 13b it says, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. What's that saying? It's basically that the Judaizers were sent from Jerusalem. They go over to the Galatians and they say, hey, look, you need to start obeying the Mosaic law. And so Paul's saying, ultimately, their motive, what they want, is that they can go back to the Jews back in Jerusalem and say, oh, look, see, we told them, and now they're coming back to becoming one of us. That's our goal. We want to put a notch on our own, kind of our own bedpost, so that we could say, look, we got these guys to come back. They're doing it to be able to flaunt, okay? But here comes what I want to focus on tonight. after Paul kind of like takes some shots at the Judaizers and their message and kind of the way that they're doing, here comes the good stuff, okay, that I want you to grasp onto, that I want you to hold on to. Paul says this. He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." All right? So the center, he goes back to, look, it's not about the law. I want to bring you guys back to the cross. Back to the cross, okay? In the original language, you know, may I never is it's this word, meganoito, which in the old King James Version is God forbid. You know, God forbid that I would boast in anything except for the cross. And I don't know, like, may I never is that's the way the NIV translated. It's not quite strong enough. Doesn't have quite the oomph that Paul's trying. It's kind of a hard word to translate, apparently. But it's almost like this. It's more like, kind of like, under any circumstance, may I never, ever, ever do anything but this, but boast on the cross. It's kind of the thing that Paul's driving at. And what he's kind of driving at is that there is only one thing that is necessary. And nothing, all the stuff that the Judaizers have been telling you, nothing comes close to that. Nothing compares to the cross, right? And in fact, one time Paul was with the Corinthians, the Church of the Corinthians. And when he went to them, he said, while I'm with you guys, while I'm talking with you, while I'm spending time with you, while I'm living my lives with you, may I know nothing else except for Jesus Christ and Him on the cross, right? It's not that Paul didn't teach any of other Jesus' teachings. You know, I'm sure when he was with the Corinthians, he would say, you know, here's how what Jesus would talk about with sexual immorality. Here's what he'd talk about when you're fighting with each other, right? I'm sure he talked about other things that Jesus mentioned. But really what he said was, ultimately, when I'm with you, all I want you guys to know, if you get anything else, if you focus on anything else in your life, I want you to get the cross. Teachings are great. Jesus Christ's teachings are great. But this is what I want to leave you with. This is what I want for you to have. Right? Let me kind of give you the example of this in the opposite direction. I've been in several different settings with other people of faith, you know. Probably you guys have too. When you kind of go out in the world, you're kind of in different groups of faiths, even like kind of like the kind of the Christian realm. And when people start talking about faith, sometimes they'll say, "Look, it really doesn't matter what you believe, or your doctrine, or what you think about salvation, or if Jesus was man and God, you know, that's not so important." And this is like kind of in the Christian realm. It's like not so important exactly what your beliefs are. What's really important is that you follow, you know, that we live like Jesus. You know, that we're like loving, you know, that we're being a cheek, you know. There's just kind of this thing out there where people are like, it's not so important your beliefs and doctrine. It's just that we kind of love, you know, love our neighbor and kind of do that, kind of live like him. In other words, it doesn't matter what your doctrine or your beliefs are about God. It's more important that we just do the teaching, that we understand the teaching. And I don't want to say, like, Jesus' teaching is not important, right? But when I look at Christ's life, what is emphasized, it all comes back to this point. I mean, it's such a verse, but it all comes back to this point. Here's just an example. If you guys take it out of the Bible, okay, is that if you think about the passage where Peter, remember the time when Peter's with Jesus, and there's this really poignant point where Peter and Jesus are together with the other disciples, and Peter asks, Jesus asks Peter, you know, who do you say that I am, right? And Peter answered, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the Living God." And Jesus basically replies, you know, look, this is not that answer that you gave, Peter. That didn't come from man. That came from my Father. That came from God. In other words, you got it right. You're exactly right. And then from that point on. From that point, once he gets that, Jesus says, immediately he starts talking about, okay, guys, this is what I'm going to be doing now. This next few weeks, I'm going to be going to the cross. I'm going to be going to Jerusalem, where I will be beaten, I'll be crucified, and I'll be resurrected. And you remember what happens with Peter? He flips out. He's like, no way. No way. No way you'll do that. And Jesus says, I mean, this is kind of harsh, but he says, get behind me, Satan. You see, Peter could handle Jesus as being a teacher, like just being like, just, yeah, I like your teachings when you're teaching us about how to live life and stuff. But when it came to Jesus telling him, this is why I came, this is my purpose, then Peter had a problem with it. But really, he's telling Peter, this is what I'm about. This is why I came. Right? Or, I don't know if you've ever noticed this in the Bible. Like, if you read through the book of John, if you think about biographies, sometimes they say that actually it'd be kind of weird to think of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John as biographies. They are biographies of Jesus' life. But sometimes you think they're an awful setup for biographies, if you think about it. Because if I gave you guys an assignment to write a biography, you'd usually cover the person's life and you'd like kind of like cover when they were born, their schooling, you know, their career, whatever, you know, you just kind of walk through the whole life. But if you look at the book of, say, for example, John, the first 11 chapters talks about just, you know, Jesus' life leading up to, you know, a portion of, towards the end of his life. But from chapters 12 all the way through 21, it talks about him getting ready to die. Basically, it's the last week of his life. Half of the book is talking about just this, right? And even at the end of John, the book of John, do you guys know how the book of John ends? He says, you know, actually, there's many other teachings that Jesus talked about, that he had. And in fact, if I were to talk about all the other things that I learned, all of his other teachings that he talked about, I could fill rooms. And I don't know if there's enough rooms in the world for me to talk about all his other teachings. Right, but really, he didn't talk about any more of Jesus' teachings. What he really ended with was all you really need to know is the cross. Because what really matters is not so much what Jesus told us to do. What matters is what Jesus had come to do. The main reason he came for is to die on the cross. And so this is why Paul says to the Galatians, I boast only. All the things that I ever want you to know, the only thing that I glory in, the only thing that I get just so excited in, the only thing I'm so passionate about that just I put in front of me all the time, the only thing is the cross, you know? And you guys, I know every month I talk about this, every month we come back and we go to communion, you know? And I know sometimes it can get like, I don't know, okay, I'll pop this cracker and I'll drink this juice. Right? And you, even communion is set up to be a reminder. And I mean, this is why he left us. He's like, this is the reminder I want you to have as much as possible, is that you can remember that I was on the cross, that my body was broken for you, that my blood was spilled for you. And I know it can be like, oh, okay, you know, I'll pass it, you know, I'll drink, I'll take part of it. But, man, this is what Paul says to Galatians, is like, ugh. This is what it is. This is where it all lies, is here. So it's at the cross, the centrality of the cross in our lives. But here's And I don't know, I want to speak to you guys because I feel like sometimes with the gospel, most of you guys can say, this is what the gospel is. And, you know, at least for me, like being in a Campus Crusade for Christ back then, I can go, here's the 4 points of the gospel. You know, Jesus, we're all sinners. You know, I could march through those. But there's something about, you guys, there's something about the... where the gospel begins to change you. When you're offended by it at first, it bugs you, you hate the gospel, but then once you work through that, on the other side of it, once the Spirit comes in and works through it, it's like it touches you and it moves you to a place where you will never be the same again. You'll never be the same again. Where there are times again and again when you just think of the cross alone and you tear up, you're moved again, you know. And I think ultimately that's where the cross leads to. The cross, understanding the cross, leads into power that changes us from the inside out, right? Because ultimately we don't need, I mean, there's been a lot of moral teachers out there. Look at history. There's a lot of moral teachers. And you could say even that Jesus was the best moral teacher, right? You could say, oh, well, his teachings are the best. But we have a lot of people out there teaching morals. But what we needed is not more moral teaching. What we need is the cross, the grace, and the taking away of our sin. Okay? But look at what else Paul says. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Okay? And so Paul is not saying that the world is dead to him. To me. He's saying the world is dead to you. He's not saying that the world is dead. He's saying it's dead to me. What he's saying is that the world is killed to you, is dead to you. It's not that the world is dead. And so it's not so much that, or it's not even so much that you're dead, but that you're dead to it. And so what it means is that the cross of Christ has come into your life in such a way that the world doesn't excite you anymore. It doesn't move you anymore. It doesn't, I don't know, there's these things that it just doesn't, it doesn't trip you anymore. You're not like, one theologian said, he put it this way, the natural world has no such claims on us anymore, right? So what it means is if you're anxious about anything in the world, if you're stressed over anything, if you're depressed, if you're lonely, if you're angry about stuff in the world, I mean, it may mean that, that if that's the case, that the power of the cross is not kind of in place in your life. Doesn't mean that, like, as you become a Christian, that you'll never struggle, that you'll never have any problems, nothing like that. But it just means all that stuff that the world says is important, it just doesn't hold you anymore. I don't know, like, you guys, the more I've walked with Christ, sometimes I've gotten so, not always, I don't want to present myself as more than I am, but sometimes the stuff that I used to really care about, like, I just don't, sometimes it's just like, I don't know, why did I like that so much? I don't really care about that anymore. You know, I just don't care about it anymore. This past weekend, I saw this happening. I saw where Christ, the place of the cross in someone's life is actually moving out things of the world. People are becoming more dead to the things of the world, where it doesn't have a grip on them anymore. I shared with you guys that I was at Imago Dei this past weekend, and again, what's cool about I love mixing with all different. I want us to mix with all different kinds of people, but it is cool to hang out with all Asians sometimes, because then you can all like there's an immediate understanding, right, that we have. And what I noticed, you guys, is that the stuff that people are experiencing in high school and almost maybe unaware of somehow is floating to the top in college. Like, it comes out in college. It's almost like in high school, like, this is life, this is what we're dealing with in life. But then when I watched everyone this weekend, I was just looking at, you know, sometimes I was just listening to what people were talking about and what the speaker was talking about, of course. And, you know, again, what was floating to the top is just all the stuff that we've talked about this past year. We're always talking about grades, right? We're always talking about that. We're always talking about parents, right? We're always talking about that. We're always talking about the Asian culture, about how there's so much stress and so much pressure to, like, make the grade, to be where we're supposed to be, right? And I noticed, like, as I was looking at this weekend and watching the people and watching these students grapple with that, it's like some of them were experiencing, like, the speaker himself said, he shared a story. He said, I'll share it with you real quick because he was open with us all. He said he was in University of Michigan. He was... And he said, I was 2 years old, I became a pre-med student. Like, actually, no, he's like, back up. In the womb, I was pre-med, you know? And so it's like, that's who I was all the way. And I was going into college pre-med, he said. But as I was getting into those classes, it's like I was in advanced calculus. I was in advanced orgo, you know, just, you know. And he said, I was failing two classes. And he's like, it wasn't Chinese failing. It wasn't like I was getting a B, C. It's like I was getting an E. You know, they don't give Fs. It's E's, right? You get an E. And I was like, I was failing. And plus, he's like, I was feeling like I was, God was calling me into ministry. So he said, I called my dad, and I told him, I said, Dad, I got to tell you something. I'm failing a couple of classes. I'm failing my math class and the chemistry class. And I'm also thinking that I want to go into ministry. And his dad said to him outright, it's like, then you're not my son, you know. And Jeff said to his dad, he's like, but dad, I love you. And his dad said, prove it then. Prove it to me. Prove it to me. Continue on what you're doing. You know, and he shared later that his mom and dad of now, like years later, his mom and dad actually shared just some exciting, like his mom was out shopping somewhere like in Chinatown or something, and his dad has actually said, today I went to church today just to see what, you know, this is years later. But what I'm saying is that when I looked out this weekend, there was a lot of people that were experiencing, beginning to grapple with the gospel and the freedom that they were having from this. Going, look, the world, the culture says this, but actually, I don't have to live by that. I'm free now because I boast on the cross. That's what I'm about is Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what I boast about. That's what I don't have to be afraid of failure anymore. I don't have to live by the pressure of the culture of academics. I don't have to be afraid of direction and future. Like I had one brother, we had a time when people could come up for prayer, and one brother just came up and just wanted me to pray for his direction. He was also saying, like, I'm going to change my major. And I asked him, I said, how's your parents feel about that? And he's like, oh, they feel they're okay. They're totally fine with it. But he wanted me to pray for about his future, his direction. But what I saw is just this people in a process of going, man, I'm what I boast on is the cross, and I'm free. They weren't, you know, we're all in that process of what we boast on, changing that more to more and more about Christ. But that's what it is. That's what Paul is saying here, is that, hey, the world does not have a grip on me anymore. It's still there, but I'm dead to it. Right? And here's how we can tell what we boast in. Okay? Here's how we can tell what we boast in. Martin Luther put it this way. I mean, kind of what we boast in, you guys, if you think about it, what we boast in is kind of like the central of our personality. It's kind of the thing that, like, I mean, even Joe has talked about this before in times of his sharing from God's Word, but it's kind of like something that we may not be out on the top, but it's something that we fall back on. Martin Luther put it this way. He's like, one thing you can think about of how you boast is, he said, when you're attacked or when you fail, how do you defend yourself? What do you kind of fall back on? And I don't know, if you kind of think about this, some people fall back on like a victim, or some people move to pride, or some people go to blaming. And so kind of whatever you go to, that's kind of what you boast in. And I don't know, it's kind of like sometimes the Lord needs to bring up for us what it is we boast in. Like he has to show us, you're boasting in this instead of the cross. Because when we boast in the cross alone, yes, there's freedom, and I've experienced some of it. And I hope you guys, I think some of you guys have too. There's freedom in it when you boast in the cross, right? More and more. When that's the center of your life, man, you're more and more free. And ultimately, Paul again throughout, has been saying, like, this was his main point. It's just freed from the law. That's where he's driving at with the Galatians. But for our lives, what is it? Think about what it is that you glory in. What is it that you glory in? What is it that you passion about, you love, you know? What is it that consumes you? And you're like, this is what it is. This is the cross. So let's close in prayer. And we'll respond with a song. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Paul's writings, for your message to us. God, I pray that you would show to us. Sometimes it's sometimes what is needed is that you hold up a mirror to our souls, our hearts, so that we can see what it is we truly boast in. And we give thanks to you, Lord. We give thanks to you that it is you who will bring us to completion. It's you who are working in us and through us, so that we know more and more about what the gospel is and the implications of the gospel in our lives, where it's like lived out, where like I can see it happening in the people at Imago Dei, and I can see it happening in the people of OCC, and I can see it happening in youth group, where more and more we experience the freedom of knowing you, and the freedom of being freed from sin, freed from the expectations and the wants of this world. So Lord, I pray that this week that we would once again start out with just thanksgiving, you know, thanking you. That when we come back to communion next month, we just come back and just remember how we've been set free, and then that we begin to walk in that freedom. Lord, help us to be boasters of the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.